Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Now in light of verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and reread this text from this morning, so that we know that the house of God is not just an Old Testament concept. It is a New Testament concept as well. Verse 15, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we see that Paul, in going around and starting churches, he considered them to be the house of God in this community. And in this community, the church would be considered the house of God. That's how people were supposed to look at the church they attended, as the house of God. They may or may not had a building, but where they met, it was to be considered where they were there, that God would visit them there, be the house of God. But particularly as they begin to get a building, they begin to get a space, then it became the house of God, and they were to look at it that way. Let's pray, and then we will look at a few more verses and begin. Father, it's been a good day to be in your house. Yes. Lord, I pray that even when we say that or think that, sometimes it maybe we would be reminded of what Solomon said and what Paul said, that the way that we treat your house is so vitally important. It's critical. I pray that even when we refer to your house, we're going to the house of God or the house of the Lord, that it would be a different space, that our attitude towards it would be different, that our prioritizing of it would be significant. Thank you for giving us homes. Thank you for giving us places of learning and places even to have enjoyment. And yet we're so thankful for this space of your house. May we treat it the way we ought to, and to be mindful of some of the pitfalls that we get here. And Lord, I pray that you would just use this to strengthen Eastside and prepare them even further for the greater days ahead. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I think we all know that coming to church can become so normal to us. It becomes routine. That can be in a good way and a bad way. Isn't it good to be in a routine to where you never have to ask yourself, am I going to God's house or not? Yes. For so many of you, and probably the majority of you here tonight, that's settled for you. Right. You don't have to, this is not a decision that's made 1,000 times. It's a decision that's made once. We're going to the house of God when the house of God is open. And so in that sense, as a routine, it's great. But then all of us know, whether from in the pulpit, in the pew, it doesn't matter what ministry you're involved in, it can become routine in a negative way. That we just do it. We just go through the motions. Part of our human tendency is anything that we do repetitively can become routine in a sense that the meaning can start to lose some of its luster and we can find ourselves able to go through the motions because our brain has wired itself in such a way that we could just do it without thinking about it. Now, what's interesting is the answer to that is not novelty. A lot of the answer of many modern churches today is that the way we're going to keep people engaged from doing the same thing all the time is we're going to feed them a constant stream of novelty, and all that's going to do is keep people dependent upon novelty. I'm telling you, the richest relationships you will ever enjoy are those where depth comes from staying involved and staying engaged. It's how a marriage can get richer over time. It's how relationship with children can get richer over time. It's how relationship with God and with your church can get richer over time. That you spend enough time where you get past the novelty, you get past the initial interest, and then you start digging deep because you have to. There's nothing new. You can't go wider. You have to go deeper.
Yes.
And that's the way church can be. But oftentimes it's not. All of us have to face that tendency to where it just becomes something that we do. It becomes a part of our lives and our families to where it's this automatic activity. And yet we have to be reminded sometimes this is still the house of God, and we have to do what is necessary to keep it alive,
amen,
to make it meaningful. How do we do that every time? You know what's interesting is when we come to Ecclesiastes, go back to chapter 1, if you would. I want to read a fair amount here just to make the point of the context of chapter 5 by giving you the context of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and that is that Solomon recognized that the things, the benefits, the gifts that God had given him, so much of what he enjoyed, if it is separated from God's point and God's purpose, it loses its benefit. It loses its pleasure. It loses what it is that God gave. And in other words, he uses the word vain. He says, this is vanity and this is vain. Many of the things that he says are vanity and vain are good things. But when they are separated from God infused, then they become hollow. They become vain. They become empty. Notice in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm just going to read straight through. I'm not going to give a lot of commentary on it. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also is vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now, if you read those by themselves, you think, okay, well, he means just in that nutshell there, that's what it is, that wisdom is much grief, and increasing knowledge increaseth sorrow. Well, he says, yes, that's true, but his point overall is that when it is separated from the purpose that God gave it, that's exactly what it's going to be. And so he's saying, I searched all of these things out, and I just found it to be vain. I found it to be empty. That's because he had separated it from God. It became wisdom for wisdom's sake, or knowledge for knowledge's sake. And there are plenty that pursue that, but he said, no, it's vain if it's separated from God. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maid servants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I could keep reading verse after verse after verse after verse. And Solomon had separated the very things of God from God and pursued them in and of themselves, and it became vanity. So it's interesting when we get to chapter 5, now he's talking about the house of God. And in the context of the previous chapters and the chapters yet to come, and even the verses yet to come in chapter 5 after the ones that we read, we began to realize that even in the house of God, sometimes it can become so routine that in some ways it is separated from God, and we come because that's what we do. And we lose sense of the immense importance of this space for the purpose of honoring and worshiping God and learning from God and becoming centered around God. It's so easy for us to assume because I come to the house of God, then I get everything I'm supposed to out of the house of God. But I truly believe every person in this room would make an admission. I've come to the house of God plenty of times and left without anything additional. I've just come. The house of God itself, attending this space, can become vanity. And some of you might would even say it becomes vexation of spirit in some ways. And so when we get to chapter 5, he's just explaining that part of how the house of God can become separated from God's purpose. And he gives the application there, like any other gift from God, his house can become vanity and vexation of spirit. How can this place that you love or maybe used to love so much start to feel like the problem? What is it that makes us where, okay, I enjoy going home and I might even kind of enjoy going to work, but I don't feel like going to the house of God. I don't want to. I want to go to my place that has a 70-inch screen and a recliner, and I want to watch football. That's what I want to do. I don't want to go to the house of God. Now, we know inside, we don't want to admit that. We don't want to say that, but we've been there. It's the house of God, but how can we ever get to that point? Paul even had to say to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to be careful how you behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. It needs to be something that you are mindful of everything that you do there. It needs to remain important to you, that pillar and ground of the truth. So as we read this, I don't know if you noticed this as we read through, but verses 1 through 7 and the errors that could be in the house of God, more than anything else, it refers to our words. And that's interesting. That was interesting to me when I was a priest through Ecclesiastes several years ago. And if we read back through this, you would find out basically every verse is about our words. What we say when we come to the house of God. That's interesting that it is that common. So let's see what the connection might be here. So he says in verse 1, keep thy foot, watch your step. Be careful, be very deliberate. By the way, the idea here was sometimes they, if they were walking in a precipitous place, they would want to know where every step ended. They wanted to know that when they took a step here, that because it was there was danger, they wanted to keep their foot in the exact right place. And so they had to pay attention to where they were going and exactly where they stepped. And it had the sense of deliberateness, knowing what every step is doing, knowing every activity that you would do. And so it's what he's talking about. When you go to the house of God, be very deliberate and know exactly what you're doing. And then he says, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So he references that there are those who seem like they're sacrificing and they're giving. They are participating. And yet when he says fools refers to something that is vain. It doesn't necessarily matter what is being done. It is empty. It doesn't have purpose. It's not filled with anything. And yet they're sacrificing. The context is the house of God. So they come to the house of God and they go through the motions, but their sacrifice is the sacrifice of fools, meaning that it is empty. It is just motions. They might be appear to be very forward and very giving, but it might would be a little bit like 1 Corinthians 13 in those verses where it says, boy, we give all these things and I give my body to be burned, and yet if I have not charity, if there's not a heart there that works with love, then it lacks. It is empty of substance there. And he says that those who come to the house of God and they give the sacrifice, but it's empty in its substance. He says they don't realize that they're actually doing evil. Because you might could do that at home, or you might could do that at work, but the house of God is different. We come to the house of God, we have to keep our foot. We watch our step. Because we come in and we do all these things and we put God's name on it, and yet he says that can become vanity if we don't recognize, wait a minute, when I come in and I'm greeting a brother in Christ, this is somebody I'm going to spend eternity with, and I ought not just go through the motions. It ought to be that, man, I really am thankful to see them. Or I sing these songs, and I pick up that hymnal, and I start reading through it, and I make these statements, and I'm talking about these truths that I might feel like appear like I'm sacrificing, but he says, I don't even realize that I might be actually doing wrong because I'm so busy going through the motions. But he tells us what the problem is. They weren't willing to hear. Uh-huh. Yeah. They were so busy doing that they weren't willing to hear. It's almost like they had lost sight of receiving what God had brought them there for. In other words, a sacrifice, coming and sacrificing at church, that's a good and a right thing. But we can get to the point where we come and we didn't come to see, all right, God, what do you want me to get?
Right.
You want something from me. You want me to change. You want me to rejoice over this. You want me to take in from you. And I'm telling you, especially when you can serve on a church staff, you can sing in a choir, and it gets so easy to come and to continue giving our sacrifices and yet not be ready to hear.
Right.
And to recognize, God, I'm here because I want to hear from you.
Amen.
I came because it was on my calendar and church starts at 6. But I want to be ready to hear.
Yes.
I want to hear when we're singing. I want to hear when our pastor's preaching. I want to hear from this Sunday school teacher. I want to hear this men's prayer meeting devotion about clarity and with the mote and the beam. Listen, it can be easy to sit in one of these chairs or to stand right here and be giving out and giving a sacrifice of song and having worked on this new song, incredible song tonight. Man, as amazing, and especially that they could take it and just listen to it and turn it into something and transcribe it. Man, all of that, and choir did an excellent job. And it's so easy to be up here and to give sacrifice and be giving of yourself to others. You came to practice and you've practiced it over and over and over, and then go down and sit in the pew and sing a congregational song and never really hear from the Lord. It's easy for us to turn the house of God into that, where we're so used to serving and we've lost sight of hearing and realizing, man, I'm supposed to serve. Love does work, and we are supposed to try to reach people. Those are all the right things to do, but at the core, we come and we need God to do something to us. And he says, be careful when you come to my house that you're ready to hear and not just to do or give sacrifice of fools. I'm telling you, that can happen as a pastor. I have to pray every Sunday morning at men's prayer meeting, God, help me to get what you want me to get. I know I may be doing the preaching, but I need you to speak to me.
Yes, yes.
Because the more you do, sometimes the less ready you are to hear.
Right.
It can be possible.
Yeah.
He says, we could give a couple other applications. Teach a class. Maybe that's your sacrifice. And then you come into the main sanctuary and you hear a message and it's hard to pay attention. Or you tell others what to do, or you counsel them and yet somebody counsels you. And we find ourselves giving the sacrifice of others, of fools, and yet we are not ready to hear. We get involved in ministering for so long that we've lost sight of coming to hear from God. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. God's house is not a place to be rash or judge too quickly. I mean, it's what he says. He says that's one of the problems that can cause vanity in the house of God. Coming to God's house and it being kind of empty and you really not getting anything, it might be possible that there is something rash with our mouths, or our heart is hasty to utter anything before God. And he's saying, listen, take some time, because it's my house especially, take some time before you determine this is what was said. This is what I heard. This is what God intended. It's so easy at the house of God that we're just quick, and something is preached or something is sung and we dismiss it so quickly and we don't think on it deeply and we utter our judgments about it. This happens a lot with preaching. That you hear preaching and it can be so quick to say, okay, yep, all right, I know what that is and I know who that applies to, or I know that doesn't apply to me, or I don't think that's exactly right, or I think that's probably like demanding too much. When we come to the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, that's the place of all places that we stop and think.
Yeah.
Lord, what am I supposed to do with this?
Yes.
I want you... I need to know, are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to work in my heart? And I want to give the Holy Spirit time to really do something with this, because if I'm not careful, I'm going to be so rash with my mouth, or I might even say something else to somebody else about that message or that lesson or that devotion, and I just speak too quickly, or my heart is hasty to utter something. And it doesn't say necessarily to God, it says before God. Because anything uttered in the house of God before God, he hears. He hears it all, but he's saying, in my house, this can be a challenge. And this applies to a heart's judgment. You hear a message, and maybe you immediately judge what your pastor meant or what the intent was. And if you're not careful, you'll be so hasty in your emotional and mental response that you lose the very thing that Almighty God had you in his house to hear. Something that could take you to the next level. Something that could help you break through some addiction that might be there. Something that could improve your relationship with your children or with your wife. And yet you heard it preached and you thought too quickly, now that's not exactly what my problem is. And sometimes when we hear the preaching, we need to stop and say, Lord, I want to hear this whole thing. And then I want a chance once the preaching is done. I'm so thankful we have an invitation, because I need time to process. what did you want me to get from that?
Yes.
We're dealing with absolute truth. We're dealing with divine truth. And he says, of all places in the house of God, if we treat that too hasty, or we're rash with our mouth and how we dismiss it in the house of God, we have to remember, wait a minute, the God who's speaking to us is the God of heaven, and he is conveying deep, necessary truth that impacts every part of our lives.
Amen.
He says at the end, therefore, let thy words be few. Man, that's good counsel all the time.
Right. Yes.
Now, if you're not careful, you just made a hasty judgment and said that applies to our pastor. No, that's not the application. You were too hasty in that application right there. It's just saying, listen, because it's the house of God, it has in some ways different rules. It has a greater importance, that the words are vitally important because it is the pillar and ground of the truth, as we learn in the New Testament. And it ought to be that something about what we say and how we judge is different in this place than it is every place else, and that we take it to be immensely important. And many times the solution is what James said, I'm going to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Especially in the house of God. You know how many problems would be absent in churches if we really followed that? If we recognize, yeah, that's important at our homes, and wouldn't that be nice at your job if everybody followed that practice? But I'm telling you, this is the house of God.
Yes.
And the opportunity in the house of God to say, you know what, let my words be few, because I need to be listening, and I need to try to figure out what does God want me to get. It's vital in his house. Verse 3, he says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. By the way, I just want to remind you at this point in the message that this is not me saying, oh man, I've pastored for a lot of years and I can tell you this is what happens in churches. Now, this is what the Bible says is critical in God's house. This thing about many words, is it must be more important than maybe we would realize. But he says, a dream cometh through the multitude of business. In those days, a dream, and I think even in these days, that the more you have so many things going on in your mind, and they believe that affects your dreams at night because you're trying to process all of this stuff, and you're thinking deeply about something, or you're thinking about a lot of things, and they say that it can have an impact on dreams. They even realized that back then. But he's using dreams because dreams have no substance. They're only thoughts. They're only imagination. It goes along with the idea of vanity or fool in that way, because it is void of substance. There can be a multitude of business, and it leads to a dream that has no substance. And he says that can happen with words. That a fool's voice, an empty person, is usually known because they have a multitude of words. That's the case in a lot of churches. And in the house of God, it's more detrimental than it is any place else. And the reason we come, and sometimes even church, is vain to us, or it's empty of meaning, it's because we have so many judgments, we have so many things to say about what is happening, instead of saying, wait a minute, I need to be more ready to hear. That's why I'm in this space, is to hear from God and to let him work on me, not let me assess by my multitude of words and thoughts everything else that is going on. Every church deserves that man or woman, those members who don't speak constantly. They're not known by a multitude of words, but when they speak, it matters.
Amen.
And it's right.
Yes, sir.
And it's accurate.
Yeah.
You know how you become more accurate? You listen a lot.
Amen.
You're more ready to hear. And I'm telling you, those who are hearing and listening and taking it in and seeking what God wants, when they give something out, I'm telling you, it's worth hearing.
Amen. Yeah.
Because they've taken in. I'm always leery of the one in the room who talks the most. Because it's like they're so busy talking, they're probably not doing a whole lot of hearing. And in the house of God, where God speaks to us, we need to be the most ready to hear of any space that we have. Verse 4 and 5 go together. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So again, because this is the house of God, that's the space, that's its purpose in existence, pillar and ground of the truth, commitments stated here should mean something. Because we're representing a God who his yea is yea and his nay is nay. And he says, I want yours to be the same. That when you say this, that's what it means. If you say that this is not what you're going to do, then you're not going to do that. He said, these commitments mean something because it is in the house of God. And other people come into the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And they need to get a sense that, man, their word means something because their God's words mean something. And somehow it translates, it even flows through us. And so in the house of God, our commitments ought to mean something. Listen, invitation time is so important.
Amen. That's right.
And we ought not get used to coming to an invitation time and making empty promises. And deciding, okay, oh, yeah, okay, I need to do this and then nothing happens. And next invitation, I need to do this. And, Lord, I'm going to do this. And then nothing happens. And then nothing happens again. And nothing happens again. That's easy to fall into. But he says, listen, be careful when you vow a vow. When you commit to something, this is the house of God. This is not forgetting that you told your wife that you would mow the yard on Friday. That's at home. We ought to keep those kind of commitments, sure, but we're talking the house of God now, and there's something about it that says, listen, this is going to be vanity if this isn't a place where people come to and they can make a commitment and they realize, wait a minute, I am making this vow to God. This is different than making a vow to my boss or my wife or my husband or my children or my parents and all of that. Listen, we ought to keep every commitment, but in the house of God, we will find it becomes more vanity to us if we don't take it that what we say here needs to have significant meaning. He said, why would he say that, well, you know, it's better not to vow a vow than to vow and then not pay it? You know, it's interesting how God has designed our brains. I refer to this with our staff and our church sometimes as the same brain concept. Because we don't have a brain for home and then a separate brain for church.
Right.
We have one brain. And the brain that you exercise Monday through Saturday, the brain that you're wiring day after day after day, is the same one you bring to church.
Yep.
And so there's something about us making commitments. And here's the deal. If we get used to making a vow and then not keeping it, it wires our brain just a tiny bit. Then we do that again, and it wires our brains a tiny bit more. They say the cells that fire together, wire together. And when we get used to making vows and not keeping them, particularly when it comes to God, that brain wires that way. It's the way God designed it. It's not evolutionary biology. It's the way God designed us. And before long, because it's wired that way, then it becomes very difficult when you finally need to make a vow. And you mean it. And you find it very difficult to keep it because you have wired your own brain to not keep the vow.
Yeah.
And so in some ways he says, listen, it's almost better to not vow than to vow and not keep it. Because you get used to that and then you get immune and then you can't hardly change anything.
Right. Yeah.
Because you've made so many vows and not kept them that now it's almost impossible. A commitment needs to be serious. There could be some very serious decisions made at an invitation time after God's word has been preached. And it's as if he says, I want you, when you come to the house of God, I want you to take commitments seriously. Don't get used to feeling the Holy Spirit's conviction and then saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And then life not change.
Right.
This will become a vain place.
Help us.
This will become a place that is actually vexation of spirit to you. And there'll be times you'll say, I don't even want to go. Because I just don't see the benefit and I don't see the purpose.
Yes.
And isn't it true too that this ought to be a place when if somebody says, I'm gonna do this ministry. I'm gonna be involved in this. I'm going to attend this. That you can say, they're in the house of God, they mean it. Mm-hmm. They said they'll be there.
Yeah.
They'll be there.
Right.
Or if they can't, they'll make it. They'll at least make it known, because they value the commitments made, especially in the house of God.
Yeah.
I want to emphasize again, keeping commitments. I mean, that's character, isn't it? That's just basic character.
Yeah.
But we're supposed to see the house of God as a space that we're even more mindful of. And it ought to click even more with us when we do not keep commitments in the house of God, that it seems to have a greater issue that resonates in our lives more than any other. And then verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Isn't it interesting that God can be angry with our voice? Because we don't watch our words. We're not careful with our words when it comes to His house. That we're not mindful of, okay, I might be flippant with my words somewhere else, but here I am in the house of God and I'm flippant with those. He says, no, that's not, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. That we throw words out there, but then our flesh doesn't keep it. There's not enough discipline there. There's not enough control of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the things that we said we would do. And yet it implies here that when we say those things and we don't do them, then God can become angry at our voice, because it's almost like we want the benefit of saying, yes, I'm going to do this, or yes, I want you to see me like this. And we say those things, and yet our bodies are not able to carry through. They're not able to have, they don't have the discipline or the spirit control to do something with it. And then we might even say, as if to the angel, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I was just kidding in that way. Or I just got too emotional. And God's still saying, no, you were in my house. You uttered these words. You made this vow. You said this. And if you don't keep it, if you don't consider that to be serious, it can cause your body to sin, and that you don't do what you said that you would do in the house of God. I mean, isn't there something about the fact that if we go to a restaurant and they say, this is what the dish is, and you order it and you're going to pay for it, that's what you want to get. If they bring you out something that's different, then it can almost make you angry. You can get frustrated. I remember growing up, my father did not necessarily order based on how something was described. If it had a picture, oh man, they were in trouble. Because he would have the menu, and he would intentionally point to the picture, and he says, I want this. Well, they'd bring it out. And it didn't look like that photographer who had photoshopped the living daylights out of that meal, you know, to make it look good. You know, probably used AI if they could have back then and made it look really good. It never comes out looking like the picture. You know, it didn't have the same lighting and all the same angles and all of that stuff. And I remember my dad getting a little tense sometimes, where I wanted to crawl under the table, because he's saying, that doesn't look like what I ordered right here. And we, you know, we make those connections in that, no, this is you committed this, and that's what we want. Men, and I'm telling you, the house of God, they need to come in and see people that are committed to that very thing, that they're going to do what they said they would do, and this ministry is going to be filled by this, because we're in the house of God, and that the importance of the house affects how we conduct ourselves within the house. That's one of the ways that we know that we're treating it as the house of God.
Amen.
And then he says in verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. It just says, you know, in all of these things that don't have substance, and all of these things said that aren't meant, It will turn out to feel empty. But it ought not feel empty here.
Right.
You're used to it at your work. You work with people. It probably drives you batty sometimes. They said they would do this. They didn't do it. They said these things and they vowed a vow, or they just talked and talked about what they were and they weren't. They're not really there to learn to do their job. And probably some of you pay a price for that. But the whole point today has been, listen, this is a different place.
Yes.
This is God's house.
Yes,
amen. And if you're finding it to feel a little bit empty, or maybe even a little bit of a vexation of spirit at times, it might be just to pay attention to these verses, and even 1 Timothy 3, yeah, and say, I've lost sight of what this place really is. Mm-hmm. I've become flippant towards it. Or maybe if you feel the tendency, you would just want to maybe kneel before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, this is your place. This is your house. I want to give my absolute best here.
Amen.
Because I don't want it to be empty.
Amen.
I don't want this to become a vexation of spirit. Help me to be more ready to hear and to take in and to get what you want me to get at your house than I would be concerned about that at any other place. In the end, he just says, but fear thou God. If we just feared the God of this house and said, you know, he hears everything here. He's more attuned to what goes on here in importance than any place else in this community. He wants to see this place be where Sioux Falls can find him and can see evidence of him. Because the people that come into his house strive to be real, not perfect, but strive to be real.
Amen.
And take this place seriously. Let's fear the God of this house. Let's stand together.